All right, I'm going to go right into my message today, and what I'd like you to think about as we talk about this message is Matthew 28, 19, and 20. So let's take a look at Matthew 28, 19, and 20 to get things started here. And it's a very familiar scripture. You've all read it before, but let me just repeat it. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you hear people call this the Great Commission. And we're told as Christians we need to go out there and teach people and talk to people about what we believe. Now, when you think about it, we have some teachers here or people with that experience here. When you think about teaching someone, you got to relate to that person, right? If you get up there and there's no relation between you and them, if you have no connection with them, it's a lot harder to get your point across to them. So keep that in mind as you read that. And then also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 9, another familiar scripture you've probably heard before. 1 Corinthians 9. And verse 20, it says, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So here's what Paul's saying. He's saying here, I'm trying to relate to the Jews from where they're at. I'm trying to relate to the Gentiles where they're at. I'm trying to relate to these various people in various ways. And if you think when he went to Athens, if you remember, he went up there and he saw this inscription to the unknown God. Now, the unknown God was not YHVH that we all worship. It was just what they called the unknown God. But he used what they had there to get his truth about God out to them. And that's what we need to do as Christians, but there are some things we need to do before we do that. And what I want to talk about today is just relating to other people, building rapport with other people. Now, you may say, well, hey, I know how to do that already. And I get that. You know, some of you in your jobs, you may do that very well, a lot better than I do it, okay? Because I'm not so great at it sometimes. But what I want to address today is a book that I read. My dad told me to read this book when I was about in high school, and I never read it until a couple years ago. And the book is titled, How to Win Friends and Influence People. And you may have heard that title, and it was written by a guy named Dale Carnegie many, many years ago. But that book addresses the basic concepts of human relationships, and it also addresses things in your Bible. And I'm going to be pulling out some of the things that he mentions in his book and how they relate to specific scriptures in your Bible. And I want you to think about these things in relation to you talking to somebody about what you believe. Now, you may say, well, not everybody wants to listen to what I have to say. And I get that. But when you build rapport with someone, when you develop a friendship with someone, you're opening up the possibility to get this truth out to people. And so we need to work on that. And there's something else that we have that others don't have that I'm going to mention as we go through this that can really help you in this endeavor also. So I'm going to address some of the major concepts he brought out in the book, not every concept, some of the major ones, and then how they relate to Scripture also. And we'll throw some stories in there along the way that he brought up in his book and that I've also experienced just to give you a flavor for what he meant by some of these things that he said. Now, the first point he makes in his book is don't criticize. Now, you may say to me, Mike, wait a minute. My 13-year-old kid, when they make a mistake, I'm going to tell them what's wrong. You know, when I'm at work, they better do it the right way or it could cause a lot of issues. I totally get that. I know you got to tell people this is correct and this is incorrect. But how you say it and when you say it can make all the difference. Now, when you think about not criticizing, think about this. B.F. Skinner did a lot of studies with animals, with rats. And he was studying these rats to see how they reacted to various things. And you guys have all heard of various animal studies for motivation and things of that nature. What Skinner learned in these studies was negative reinforcement would lead the rat to sometimes do what he wanted it to do, but when he positively reinforced the rat, when he did something positive towards it, it was much easier and much quicker for the rat or the animal to do what they wanted it to do. Now, I'm not saying we're all animals or anything like that, but this is true of humans also. You know, I'll give you an example from my own life. When I first got married, my wife had a lot of things she wanted different in the house than I had in the house. And so she sometimes would tell me that she wanted this way or that way. But the tone of her voice and the way she said it did not make me want to follow through and listen to her. And I did the same thing to her on some things also. But when she did use a different tone with me, when she talked to me in a pleasant manner, it just clicked that, hey, no problem, I'll do this, I'll do that. The same thing is true of us. Positive reinforcement makes us want to do it, makes us want to help, where negative reinforcement is going to make it much harder to get us to do things. So when you do have to give somebody some positive feedback or critical feedback, you want to do it in the right way. And you don't want to do it right at the time that some emotional charge has occurred. Okay, when you think about interpersonal relationships, when something emotional is going on, that's not the best time to offer criticism of some sort, okay? People are not listening at that time. Other things are going on in their mind. Now, Carnegie brought up an interesting story in his book on this particular point. He talked about Abraham Lincoln. And you guys have all heard about Lincoln. You've heard different stories about Lincoln. But this is something I didn't know about Lincoln. During Lincoln's early life, he was a really critical guy. He wrote little notes about people in his community that he didn't like, things that were not positive about these people, and he'd drop them in the store that everybody would go to. He'd drop them here, there, and everywhere. So people would pick up these notes and start finding out about this particular individual or that particular individual. Negative things about them. Lincoln would drop these notes around town. I did not know that. Until one day he dropped a note on this fella named Shields, James Shields, and he attacked him in a verbal way and said some nasty things about him. But Shields didn't take too kindly to this, and he challenged Lincoln to a duel with broadswords. So he said, hey, let's do this, okay? I'm going to take you out, Mr. Lincoln, because you said this about me. They got to the date they were going to have the duel, and luckily their friend stepped in to break up this battle, and they did not have this duel with broadswords. But from that day forward, Lincoln found in the Bible a scripture that became his favorite scripture, and it's over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And as you read it, you will understand why that became his favorite scripture. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And you can continue reading there through verse 6 about this particular scripture and how that affected Lincoln when he realized, hey, maybe I shouldn't be so critical of everyone. I've got some issues too, when he learned that particular truth. Another thing to remember about this from the pages of your Bible when you think about criticism of others is Romans 3 and verse 23. And I'm not going to turn there. You can turn there if you like, but I'm going to tell you what it says. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. That means everybody. That means you. That means me. That means people who get critical of you, people who get critical of me. You know, you may be fantastic in some facet of life. You may know all there is to know about this, that, or the other thing. But there are some things you are limited in that you aren't the best in or you aren't so good at. And people need to understand that. Nobody's perfect. And as we all know, many of us are coming from other church organizations before we stumbled upon this organization. And we know we weren't always believing what we believe today, just like many people out there are not believing that. And we need to remember that about ourselves. Nobody's perfect. Another thing from the pages of your Bible. Jesus said when he was on this earth, I didn't come to judge right now. It's not about judging right now. That judgment is going to come later. I know that. I totally get that. But Jesus was not judging right now. And we need to keep that mindset in mind also when we think about other people. Nothing wrong with correcting people. Nothing wrong with telling people, hey, I got another idea about that. Did you ever think about this? But how you say it and when you say it can make all the difference. One final story on don't criticize came from Carnegie's book. He talked about this story of a test pilot named Bob Hoover. This is back when we were just getting planes that were jets and we had the propeller planes that were often used. And Hoover, the test pilot, was taking up this propeller plane, which needed to have gasoline as its fuel. The fellow who was fueling the plane mistakenly put jet fuel into this plane, which was not a good idea. As Hoover got into the air, there were a lot of problems due to the fact the wrong fuel was in the plane. He barely landed that plane. He almost died. He almost perished. Okay? Just think about that for a minute. This was a big mistake, right? The guy almost died in the plane. He almost crashed. How did he handle it? He went to see the fellow who fueled the plane. They realized what the error was. And he went over to him with a smile on his face. He put his arm around the guy's shoulder and he smiled and said, I'm going to let you fuel my plane tomorrow because I know you're going to put the right fuel in that plane tomorrow. What a way to handle the situation. Just think about that handling of that situation when you think about your life and the experiences you've had and when you've gotten angry about something and when you got upset about something and how you handled it with that other individual. Did you handle it like this guy did? I mean, this guy was right on in my mind on how to handle something like that, and we should take some a clue from that. Another point that is made in the book, make people feel important, but be sincere about it, okay? Make people feel important, but be sincere about it. Now, a lot of folks are out there in the world. You know, we read the story recently about this young man who tried to kill the congresswoman last week. You know, that happened a week ago today. And when you hear about this man's life, you wonder, there were signs there that something was wrong. He was living in this house with his parents. And I don't know the whole story, but, you know, my mother was telling me last night, if she saw me acting in a certain way, she would definitely try to get me help. Definitely try to get me to the people who could help me in that type of situation. There are many people, not all people, but there are many people who kind of go off the deep end at times due to the fact they don't have anybody in life. There's no support system for them. They don't have any love in their life. And that leads some people to get a little crazy. Now, I know there are other reasons why there is mental illness in the world, but that is one of the reasons. People have no love, no connection, nothing going on that can help them, and it leads them down the wrong path in their mind. Think of John Hinckley. If you remember when he tried to kill Reagan, he thought he would, if he did this, Jodie Foster would be interested in him, the actress. The guy who assassinated John Lennon, he thought if he killed Lennon, he would become famous because Lennon is so famous. These are wacky ideas, but if you look at the backgrounds of these individuals, there was no real connection, no real thing that they had in their life that they could grab onto to help them get better and overcome whatever issues were going on. Some people with mental illness will tell you they are John the Baptist. They are Jesus Christ. They are these famous individuals because they're trying to become something because there's nothing in their life that gives them anything. And that leads some people into these mental illnesses, but not all people, of course. Now, when you think about that, if you can provide some kind of support, some kind of, hey, how you doing, buddy? What's happening? You know, one individual who was talking about the fella in Arizona said, yeah, I used to talk to this guy, and he was really glad that somebody was listening to him. You know, he had some wacky ideas, but just because this guy was talking to him, that made this kid happy for at least a period in his life. And when you look at the Bible, it says a lot about making people feel important. It says in Ephesians 4:32, let's take a look at it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says the following: "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Be kind to one another. Be tender to one another. You know, if you can do that with people, people are going to recognize that. That, hey, that's a nice person over there. I can talk to that person. I can relate to that person. And it doesn't matter who they are. You got to be kind to people and show some compassion to people. Now, this one sounds a little bit funny, and I think it was the language in which Carnegie wrote. You know, this is the book he wrote was almost 100 years old now. But he said, to arouse in the other person an eager want. If you want to relate to people, if you want to have influence with people, you want to arouse in the other person an eager want. Now, what did he mean by that? Basically, what he meant was, find out what the motivation or passion of that person is. That eager want of that person, you know, arouse it. You know, if you can connect with that, if you can relate with someone. Say someone you know is really into religion. Well, this could go a lot of different ways if they're really into religion. I know somebody at work and we started talking about Christmas recently and it didn't go too well. But what you're trying to do is find out what the passion or motivation of people is, what really grabs them, and they'll want to talk about that to you know, all night. When you find that, you can possibly make a difference with that person. Let me give you a story. Carnegie mentions this in his book. There was a father who had a teenage son, and his teenage son started smoking, and he wanted his son to stop smoking. You know, at first he thought, I'm just going to ground him, I'm going to, you know, discipline him, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But then he said, nah, you know what? My son is crazy about basketball. He wants to make the varsity team. And he realized, hey, he's running up and down that court. He's going to realize that when you run, you got to have good aerobic capacity, because it's difficult to run up and down a court for a whole game. So he started talking to his son about his passion, about his motivation for basketball. And he made his son realize that if he quit smoking, he had a better chance of getting on the varsity basketball team and playing basketball. And that's what got his son to quit smoking. You arouse in that person an eager want. Now, when you think about your religious beliefs, you may say, well, you know, I got a friend who goes to church on Sunday. You know, they're not going to change. I got a friend who likes Christmas. You know, why would they change that? But here's what I'm thinking about. You all know people who die, right? We're all going to die. I'm sorry to say that. We're all going to die. And everybody deals with death. Whether you've got an agnostic friend, an atheist friend, it doesn't matter. They still have to deal with the fact of death. And no matter who you are, no matter who you are, you wonder about death. If you don't have a religious belief, you're going to wonder, what is death? What is life? What's this all about? And I did a funeral last year, and it's interesting how you see people who are interested to talk about religious matters at a funeral. I had a person come up to me after the funeral, and I was talking about the resurrections. Not only the resurrection when Jesus comes back, but that second resurrection that not a lot of people know about. And this guy said he was born again, and he was into religion and into Christianity. And he said, I never heard anybody explain it like that before. And he started talking me up, and he wanted to know what our website was and all that sort of thing. But there were other people there who were involved with this individual. And they came over and they wanted to talk to me. And they were going on and on about this person's life. When people come to funerals, when people have a loved one die, they start thinking about death. You realize you're not going to live forever. And at least has you thinking about those types of things. That is a perfect opportunity. A perfect opportunity. Again, it matters how you do it and whether they are receptive to it. But that is a perfect opportunity to explain what we believe that is different from what most of Christianity believes about death and the resurrection. And do you go to heaven and what is hell and all that sort of thing. That is a perfect opportunity for people to see the uniqueness of what the Bible really says rather than what most people think is going to happen. Another point to make in building rapport with people is to show interest in others. Now, that sounds really simple. But do we do it? Do we really show a real interest in other people? The Roman poet Publius Syrus said, "We're interested in others when they are interested in us. We are interested in others when they are interested in us." I'm going to give you a story about that in a little bit. But is God interested in us? Is God interested in all mankind? And shouldn't we be doing what God wants us to do and trying to take on the character of God? Notice Luke chapter 15. Does God have an interest in all the humans in the world who have ever lived? Of course He does. Of course He does. Therefore, we should be interested in other people. When we see that guy laying on the street or the sidewalk, make sure that he's all right. Okay, he may be sleeping there, but are you sure? I was once in Atlanta, and there were a bunch of people in the center of town there. I was jogging. I think I was down there for a work function. And I was jogging down on the main market area of Atlanta, and there's this guy laying on the sidewalk, and there's people all over the place. And I don't know if the guy's alive or dead, to be totally honest with you. You know, saliva's coming out of his mouth. And I just nudged him to make sure he was okay, and he was. You know, I don't know if he was sleeping it off or what was going on, but he was awake and cognizant and all that sort of thing. But there were people all over the place, and everybody was like, there's nobody there. You get what I'm saying? We got to be interested in people because of what we believe. And I know sometimes it's dirty, you know. You don't want to mess with somebody who's got saliva falling out of their mouth. I get that. But maybe you can just nudge them or something to see what's up there. Because why? Because here's why. Luke chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, Luke chapter 15 and verse 3, "So he spoke to them this parable, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing." So we see here God is interested in us. Also notice in Luke, over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." God knows what's happening about everything, even the animals. He's definitely interested in you and what's going on with you and how many hairs you got on your head. So please, let's be interested in others. And we know this through the story of the Samaritan woman. Remember, Jesus had the interaction with her. And he knew what had happened in her life and, you know, all the husbands that she had. And she was taken aback by that. But that had an effect on her, that Jesus was aware of these details of her life. When you remember somebody's name, for a lot of people, that's a big deal. I could care less if you remember my name, but I know some people where I have forgotten their name, and I could see by their frown, oops, I made a mistake there, you know. Try to get those names right. Teddy Roosevelt, one of our presidents, in his book, Carnegie mentioned him for this fact. Roosevelt, of course, was the president, and he had a valet named James Amos who wrote a book about him. And in James Amos's book that he wrote about Roosevelt, he said Roosevelt took the time to get involved with the people who worked for him, whether it was his valet or his valet's wife or whoever it may have been. He took time to spend with people that many people would think, hey, he doesn't need to spend any time with them. He's got important things to do as the President of the United States. But he took the time. And one story he related in his book was this. Roosevelt, who was an outdoorsman, was telling Amos's wife about a bobwhite quail. Now, I don't know what a bobwhite quail looks like. I know it's a bird. But he was relating to her information about this quail one day. And weeks later, this quail was seen outside of the window of Amos's house, which was on the grounds, or his cottage, which was on the grounds of Roosevelt's estate. And Roosevelt got word over there that there was a bobwhite quail sitting outside your window. Please take a look at it. Whenever he would pass their cottage on his estate, he'd always yell in the door, "James, how you doing?" Or he'd yell the wife's name outside just to say hello. That's the type of person he was. He was showing interest in others. Another point made in the book, smile. Smile. Now you might think, smile? What's the big deal with smiling? Did you know that when you smile, even if you're not happy, when you smile, there are things going on inside you physiologically that are positive for your body. They've done studies on this, that just moving the muscles in that manner does something positive physiologically for your body. And if you have a good attitude, a positive attitude, that can affect other people. Now, I'll tell you why I know that. I had a problem with my cable bill about a year or two ago, and we get the bill, and there was an error on the bill. So we called, and they said, oh, we're going to take care of that bill. You know, we got it handled. Don't worry about it. The very next month, the bill came again. That same error was on the bill once again. So we called again. You know, nice, calm, cool, and collected. They said it's taken care of. Don't worry about this. I'm checking this. It's all done, okay? The third month in a row, the same error was there. Now I was a little bit perturbed. I wasn't angry or mad, but the tone of my voice when I got on the phone was a little bit different than it normally is, okay? I'll say it that way. And I knew that as I could, you know, I remember I could feel that, all right? But why I remember this is when that person on the other end of the phone started talking to me, they had the most pleasant, kind manner in their voice that I immediately got off of my attitude. It was like I woke up in a sense and, you know, the Holy Spirit like grabbed a hold of me or something. And I was like, oh man, I get that. I had this attitude. I was a little bit upset and they were giving me this positive, good attitude. And it totally turned me around just like that, right on the dime. And now, that's not going to work for everybody. You know, there are people who are really angry out there. It doesn't matter how you talk to them. They're still going to be angry. But for a lot of people, you can make a difference just by your positivity. Okay? Just being positive all the time. People are going to notice that. And they might ask you about that. They may think you're a little bit off your rocker or something or whatever it may be. When I was in college, people in my dorm used to call me Smiles. Because I was just always walking around with a smile on my face, you know? And I was like, yeah, I guess I do smile a lot. But that works for me. So we need to do that because it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, be joyful always. Now, I know there's times that we're going to be sad. I totally get that. But having that internal positivity, you know, regardless of what's going on, you still know what the truth of God is. We're going to overcome it. We're going to get through it. Keeping that joyfulness inside is going to help you, and it may help others in relating to you and wanting to relate to you and wanting to talk to you. Another major point to make here is be a good listener. Be a good listener. You know, there's so many talk shows today where everybody's trying to get their point of view across. This point of view, that point of view. Many times I think if people would listen a little bit more to the other person, exactly what they're saying, they may understand that, oh, that's not as bad as I thought when you really get the details of that other person's side of the story. There's a great story in Carnegie's book on this point of being a good listener. Carnegie went to a party, and at this party there was a botanist there. And Carnegie knew nothing about botany at the time. So he was the type of guy who he wanted to know everything he could know about everything. So he went over to this botanist and he started to chat him up. And as he started talking to the guy, he noticed the guy kind of just liked this, that someone wanted to talk to him. And for the next hour, 50 minutes or so, this guy talked to him on and on about botany. And Carnegie said he may have mentioned 5 or 6 sentences in this hour of time. So Carnegie only said about 5 or 6 sentences to this guy for about an hour. Later, both of them had a mutual friend who was at that party. And the mutual friend told Carnegie that he had been talking to the botanist. And the botanist told him that he had met Carnegie at the party. And he told the guy, Carnegie is the greatest conversationalist I've ever met. And Carnegie laughed because he said, I said 5 or 6 sentences to this guy during the whole hour. What is the key there? What's the point? The point is, this guy didn't have anybody listening to him. Okay, not too many people were into botany. And if you're into it, I'm sorry, okay? Just a lot of people aren't into botany. And this guy was just happy to have somebody listen to him, to hear him, to vent a little bit about what was important to him. And there are so many people out in the world like that today that, hey, if we just take the time to listen to them for 10 or 15 minutes, it can really make a difference for us in dealing with our patients and getting better with our patients. But also in the future, that person may want to listen to you just because you've given them the time of day for a brief period. Romans 6:23 and 1 Corinthians 15:54 talk about, you know, eternal life and death and the resurrection and things of that nature. And when you're at that funeral and you're just listening to that person talk about their loved one that they've lost, just the fact that you're listening to them may make them open to you in the future when you have something to say, maybe at a time and place where, hey, you know, remember your loved one that died. This is what my church believes on that particular thing. This is why I believe that. They may be there to listen to that just because you've given them the time of day. Now, do you think God is a good listener? Do you think God's a good listener? You guys got a bunch of prayer requests up here. You know, you do your intercessory prayer here. We do that where I'm at in Maryland also. Do you think God's a good listener? You know, just think about that for a minute. And then I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, because aren't we supposed to be mirroring the character of Jesus? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Did you ever think of this scripture from this standpoint? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. It says pray without ceasing, right? So just think, all the people that pray to God. Now I know God wants you to follow Him and you've got to be, you know, following God and for Him to answer prayer and things of that nature. Although He may answer prayer even if you aren't following Him all the way. We've got some examples of that too. I understand all that. But God definitely knows when people are praying to Him. Okay? And just think of that for a moment now. How many people pray to God? How many prayers are there every day? And God's listening to all that, right? Now, I know we're physical and He's spiritual and there's a lot of stuff in there that we don't totally understand. But the point I'm trying to make here is God's telling us to pray unceasingly. He's obviously listening to it. So if He's got that in His character, we should have that in our character. We need to take time and listen. Turn off your mouth for a minute. Listen to somebody else talk and let them see that you do care, that you will give them your ear. Now, when you think about listening, it can lead to the next point that Carnegie made in his book, which is avoiding arguments, okay? That was another big one. If you want to have influence with people, if you want to build rapport with people, avoid arguments. Avoid arguments. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Now, you can get into a discussion. When I was down in Jamaica, what they do down there is they sometimes bring in people from other religious organizations, whether they're Seventh-day Adventists or Jehovah Witnesses or various church denominations that are down there. They will bring them into their church and they will have a discussion about a particular topic, whether it's should you observe the Sabbath or Sunday, should you keep the holy days or the regular Christian holidays. And they'll talk this out. Now, that's fine. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying don't talk about differences you have with somebody. But here's the problem. When you start talking to somebody about differences you have with them, it can easily lead to arguments, okay? We see that on our news programs at night every day, don't we? And what does the Bible say about arguments and fightings and things of that nature? Let's look at a couple scriptures over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. It says this, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So what's he saying here? He's saying, hey, watch out for all this philosophizing. Watch out for all these people who are out there yelling and screaming about their point of view. Don't get down in the gutter with that. You know, leave that stuff alone, okay? He also says, let's turn over to 2 Timothy 2 Timothy, where he gets a little more specific here. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. It says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." So he's saying here, hey, people are going to have wrong ideas about stuff. And you can't get down in the dirt with them on that. You can't yell and scream at them, "Oh, you're wrong, this is da, 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 da." People are going to be observing you. They're going to be observing you, especially if you do this at work, if you do this in a public place. People are going to say, "Oh, that's that guy that goes to Church of God International there on whatever the name of this street is, you know." And if you're yelling and screaming, you're wrong, let's stop it this Saturday, what's the matter with you, you idiot, you know, that's not going to work. Okay, let's get honest about this. You know, that won't work. And I've seen that. Okay, I've seen people going at it about the calendar, about the holy days, about these things that the Bible is not completely specific enough about for us to change anything in what we're doing in regard to those things. And so we're going to get crazy about it. No, that's not what God wants us to do. That's not what this truth is about. That's not what God's about, which is love. We need to let that go, be patient, and hopefully they will talk to us and we'll be able to talk about these matters of importance relating to the Bible. Now, in keeping these last two points in mind, you need to respect others' opinions. You need to respect others' opinions. Now, why do I say that? Well, didn't you have different opinions years ago than you have today? I'm sure you did. I know that I have had different opinions years ago than I have today. We're all in different places. We're all learning things at a different pace. You've got to respect others' opinions, even if you totally disagree with it. Now, I totally disagree with abortion. Totally. I am totally against that. But when I think, you know, my wife was telling me a story. There was a girl in Jamaica who threw her newborn baby out a third-story window within the last month. And, you know, my wife was like, you know, mad about that. And I totally get why she was mad. But can any of you think, like, how could she do that? You're probably thinking that in your mind right now. But let me ask you, have you lived her life? Do you know what went on in her early life, in her childhood? Does she have any parents? And let me tell you something. My wife had this thing in her neighborhood to pass out books and supplies to all the kids in her neighborhood. And there were 150 kids there or so. And I looked around, and some of these kids are 4, 5, and 6 years old. And I got to tell you, there were maybe 10 to 12 parents there. And I'm telling you, these kids were little kids. And, you know, maybe their parents were in the neighborhood a block away, but I was kind of scratching my head. You know, why are all these little kids running around and there's no parents here? You know, that's just me, okay? When I think about my daughter and, you know, I wouldn't let my daughter run down the street with, you know, any little kid. You know, that's just me. So it made me wonder about, is there some cultural things different here about, you know, treating kids and the fact that, you know, the parents may be not around for some of these children and things of that nature. I don't know the whole story. You know, that's a despicable thing to do. But you got to try to understand why that was done. Why did this happen? There's got to be a reason, unless they're just crazy or something. And that could be a reason, too. But I'm trying to get you to see that everybody who has a mental state that is okay does things for reasons. There's a reason why people get abortions. Some of these people don't even know there's a God. They don't know what God says about that, okay? And they don't know what life is. They don't think like you and I think. You know, think of a Hindu. They believe a lot of different things than a Christian believes. And you may think those are way out there and wacky ideas. And I've been to India and I've seen people praying to a 30-foot monkey, you know? And I was like, wow, this is interesting, you know? but it's real. There's a reason why people do different things than you do, okay? And to them it makes sense, believe it or not. And if you were them, and it's hard to do that, it's hard to get outside of yourself sometimes. If you were them, you may be thinking the exact same thing. That's one of the hardest things people can do, is walk a mile in the other person's moccasins. I mean, totally get who they are and why they are. It's difficult to do, but when you can do that, life gets a lot easier to handle. It gets a lot easier to handle. Carl Rogers, the famous psychologist, said this. He said this about respecting others' opinions. I have found it of enormous value when I can permit myself to understand the other person. The way in which I have worded this statement may seem strange to you. Is it necessary to permit oneself to understand another? I think it is. Our first reaction to most of the statements which we hear from other people is an evaluation or judgment rather than an understanding of it. When someone expresses some feeling, attitude, or belief, our tendency is almost immediately to feel, that's right, that's stupid, that's abnormal, that's unreasonable, that's incorrect, that's fantastic, that's not nice. Very rarely do we permit ourselves to understand precisely what the meaning of the statement is to the other person. Okay? You may hear something one day and you're immediately thinking, oh, this is what they meant by it. You know, this has happened with me and my wife also, okay? As maybe it's happened in your marriages also too. You know, you say something and you meant something much different than how your wife interpreted it, and she's walking around for a couple days thinking it that way, and then you realize a couple days later, oh, you thought that? No, that's not what I meant. And the same thing happens to you. You hear your wife or husband say something, and boom, the same thing's going on. And it's amazing how different what they said and what you heard is from what they actually intended. You know? And that, when that happens to me, it's like, yeah, there you go, Mike. Chalk another one up for that idea of getting real with understanding what people are really saying. Now, I talked about this earlier in Acts 17. We don't need to go there. Acts 17, verses 16 through 34. I'm just going to tell you what is said there. That's where Paul goes into Athens, and he sees all the Greeks there philosophizing and talking about all their various beliefs, the Stoics, the Epicureans, these various philosophies that were popular in Greece at that time. And they had all these idols, the various gods set up. And Paul's hanging out in this place where all the Greeks are getting together to talk about these various things. And I know there's another Greek in the audience here, and he can tell you, when Greeks get together, they will go at it in conversation sometimes, okay? They'll just talk and talk and talk all night. So Paul was in this situation, and he saw that inscription to the unknown God, and he says, yeah, I can use that. Because think of Paul now in a place with all these idols set up. Paul, who was a Pharisee, who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, what would he have believed about idols, okay, all his life? And now he's hanging out with these people who have all these idols around, and he's okay with it. Okay, now he's okay maybe in the sense that he can be okay and not yell about it and scream about it. But what I mean by okay is he's able to understand where these people are at in their understanding of God, and then he relates what they do know to the truth of God that he knows, all right? Rather than coming down on them, you've got to get rid of all these idols, you know, thus and such, etc., etc. No, he comes from where are they at right now, and how can I relate to that? How can I build rapport with that? And he goes on and starts talking to them from that standpoint. And that's how we need to think. Everybody's different out there. You can't have just one way of dealing with folks. You got to be open to possibility and trying to relate to people in different ways. But you can't do that unless you know the people, unless you talk to them to begin with. Okay? And That is so important to us. Sometimes we're afraid, we're fearful of that person who is a little bit different from us. Or maybe a lot different from us, like the guy laying on the street I was telling you about. Like the homosexual guy that I used to work with, who one day let everybody in the office know what his tendencies were. Okay? And so would you, you know, react to that and not want to talk to the guy anymore? How would you react to that? You know, you guys need to think about that, because God wants to save everybody. Okay? And everybody's got all kinds of different ideas for all kinds of different reasons. And we need to have the love of Jesus Christ when we're dealing with all these different individuals. Another big one. This is a big one. And I can think that this really relates to the church at times. You gotta admit when you're wrong. You gotta admit when you're wrong. Just get it out there and let it go. And it's very difficult for folks, doesn't matter who you are, to admit when you're wrong. Now, we can think of some biblical examples here. Let's think back to David, and you can think, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's look at how a couple people dealt with this in the Bible, and we'll see how we need to react when we're wrong. 2 Timothy 12, and specifically verse 13, but you guys can read the entire chapter when you get home if you want to. You already know the story. Notice what David says in 2 Timothy 12 and verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nathan the prophet comes to King David, and he tells him the story about this guy who had this sheep, and, you know, somebody took it away, and David's upset by this. And he says, whoever that is, you know, we need to take care of that. And then Nathan tells him, you're that guy. You know, you took Uriah's wife from him. Then you had Uriah killed. And David finally gets that all of that was sin, that he was wrong. And what does he say? He doesn't say, well, I'm the king, and well, you know, this, or well, you know, I didn't kill Uriah with my own hands. You know, I just put him on the front. He doesn't reason about it. He doesn't make excuses about it. He's like, I sinned. I totally messed up, and he gets it. He gets it, and he repents, and God still deals with him. He loses his child there, which is a heavy blow. But David immediately realized he was wrong, and he didn't make excuses. But how does Saul deal with Samuel when he made a mistake? And you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 to read about that. You can read about that in 1 Samuel 13 through the whole chapter there in the previous chapter. I'm not going to read the whole exchange, but you probably remember the story. They were going to battle the Philistines here, and Saul was supposed to wait until Samuel came so Samuel could give the sacrifice and do it by the way God wanted it to be done. So what happens is Samuel can't get there in time, and Saul's worried about the Philistines, and he realizes the time is up, and, you know, what's he going to do? So he does it. He does it himself, which is going against God's word. Now, some people might say, well, you know, Samuel didn't show up in time, and, you know, they can make reasons about why I needed to do this. The Philistines were coming. I was worried about them. Whatever the reason is you may come up with, as Saul did, he came up with all these reasons when Samuel said, why'd you do that? I had to do that. You know, he made up all these excuses, you know, as to why he wouldn't follow God's word to the exact nature of God's word. And, you know, Samuel just lets him have it that, no, you did wrong here. You messed up. And he made all these excuses. So we've got to admit when we're wrong. We've got to fall down on our knees. We've got to repent. We don't want to sugarcoat it. We got to let it go. And it is difficult. You know, I can remember a work experience. I won't give you the details, of course. But I had to go to this guy. I had to do a little research on something. And somebody had put some information in the computer in a certain way. And where I work, you got to classify things in a certain way. So this particular document had to be classified in a certain way. And I went to this guy to talk about the issue that was there. And I can remember the conversation because he didn't want to say that he had done anything wrong there. And it wasn't sure that he had done anything wrong, but I can remember him feeling like I was coming asking him something as if he had done something wrong. We all get that feeling inside when, you know, we're on the spot and it looks like we may have made a mistake or something. It's not a good feeling, you know. You don't want to have that feeling. And in this particular case, I could feel that from that individual because it's happened to me too. When my boss has come asking me questions about something before, I get that feeling like, let me think, did I do this? Did I do that? Did I forget this? Did I forget that? So we've all experienced it, but what the Bible tells us, we've got to admit when we're wrong and then just move on. Another one I mentioned a little bit earlier was to call people by their name. Again, for some people, that makes a big difference. That makes a big difference. That shows them that you're listening, that you're connecting with them. For some of us with a bad memory, that's difficult to do at times. So those of you who are called by the wrong name, you got to be a little bit patient too for those of us who don't have the greatest memory. But in thinking about all these various things, and there were a number of other issues that Carnegie brought out in his book, these are common sense things. Many of us already know most of these things. But the key is, do we do them? Do we do them? Are we trying to show interest in people all the time? Are we trying to listen to people all the time? And I know sometimes you got to run off. You got to do this. You got to do that. I totally get all of that. But we need to try to implement these personal tools with others if we're going to have rapport with others, which is going to allow us to freely speak about what we believe, why we believe it. When we put up those walls to others, when we make these fences around ourselves, that is not going to help us in relating to others and talking about the truth of God and expressing the love of God that we have inside of us. So please remember, don't criticize. Make others feel important. Arouse in others an eager want. Show interest in others. Smile and be positive. Call people by their names. Listen to them. Avoid arguments. Respect other opinions. Admit when you're wrong. And give people the truth of God.